But I just quickly like for us to go around, but literally just in a sentence or two, why are you here? What I want to hear is, what's God's plan for your life in the place where you are at? In two sentences. Okay. And seeing that not everybody's wearing their stickers and I've forgotten some names, just say your name again so that I can know just quickly who you are and why you're here. Let's start from my left-hand side. Okay, Dong, you're up. Well, it's basically why are you here for the training, but also why are you in the city? What's God's purpose for you in the city? Okay, thanks. Okay, good. Okay. Cool. Go to the back. That's a bargain.
Yeah. My name is Yen, and here today is, we feel
Right, let's go for Alistair.
That's
go for it. That's why I'm picking on you while you've got a moment of peace there. The question is why are you here this weekend for the training, and why are you in the city? Why has God placed you here? Okay. Cool. Thanks for that. I'm going to skip the pastors for now. I deliberately asked that question and forced you to think about it a bit and answer it because I want you to continue praying about that. This is just the start of a conversation, but because oftentimes we don't realize the fullness of what God has for us in the place where we're at. And then if we're not with intensity pursuing that which God has called us to do in a place, we might be jogging along at half pace or even a third of the pace at which we should be running because we're not focused. And when I see the apostles and I see the disciples, and if you read Acts, you'll find that the intensity in the book of Acts is way beyond the intensity we have. I mean, if you read Acts, it says they came together every single day, house to house, open airs, in the synagogues, in the marketplaces, wherever, and literally day and every day they came together. Every day people got saved. Every single day. Every single day people were being taught, new believers were being taught. The Apostle Paul writes and he says, we were with you for 3 years, every day and night we were teaching. So we see an intensity and that expectation of Jesus coming back soon, and like, yeah, we've got to reach the whole world and Jesus is going to come back any minute now, so boys, we better run. We've got to move now. And I'm not wanting us to necessarily move in the flesh and start to strive in the natural. But I want us to come to a place of an urgency. An urgency and an intensity with which we live, and a passion with which we live. And I'm actually not going to go through my whole teaching that is sort of scheduled for this time slot. We're not going to have time for it, and I actually want to focus more on what the Holy Spirit is saying to us here in London. And I want to continue with what I said yesterday in the fact that I believe that God wants to raise up not only a mighty church. This church needs to become a mighty church, not for itself, but for the sake of the nations, as has been said. And for us to be able to do that, we need to somehow break the hold over people and break into societies and break into community, which are not necessarily welcoming, who are not necessarily crying out and saying, please come and share the gospel with us. They're not open. So the question is, how do you break into the hearts of people and the minds of people who don't really want you? In fact, some of you, they might be heavily opposed to the gospel and to the message of the gospel. And we can spend a whole weekend just talking about evangelism and evangelism strategies and reaching out to people. But most of all, it's about love and breaking out with breaking into people's lives through love, but leading them in the end to the cross. Not leaving them at the cross then, but to continue with them in the cross and from there onwards. So we're going to be talking about prayer and spiritual warfare this afternoon. Before we do that, I just want to finish off where I stopped yesterday, because I didn't finish everything that I had to say. And yeah, where I left off was talking about courage and being courageous for God. And if I could just carry on there, we also need authority, and I'll touch on it again a little bit later as we talk about today's session. But do you know Rottweilers, the dog Rottweiler here? You all know what a Rottweiler looks like? These big black dogs. Okay. Now, imagine one of them comes in through that door, and he stands in the door, right in the door, the biggest, baddest black Rottweiler you've ever seen. And he's got foam around the mouth, looks like he might have rabies, but you're not quite sure. And he's angry and he's growling. And he's, I don't want to shout because the TV's on and the kids are playing there. But normally I would exaggerate the Rottweiler now, but the most vicious Rottweiler you've ever seen. If he stands there, and what would you do? Right now, just think about it for a moment. How would you react right now? You're the closest. How would you react? Okay. Now, let's say we want to chase the Rottweiler out. How are we going to do that? There's two ways. The one way is, out, out, get out, out. Go away. And the other way is to say, get out, out. I said, out! Did you pick up there's a difference there, not only in terms of volume and the bass volume that dropped, but we speak with an authority. And Satan is like a Rottweiler. He growls and he makes a noise, but he is actually bluffing all day long because he has been disarmed. He's naked after Jesus Christ has disarmed him and publicly put him and all of his demons to shame. And I often put it this way. It's like when you take a children's party balloon and you take a big black cokey permanent marker and you draw an ugly face with big teeth on it. And it looks big. Then you blow it up. Then this thing blows up. And it looks, the bigger, the more you blow, the bigger the angry face becomes. And then all you do is you just take a little needle. You go pop. And that's the way we need to see it. Satan is hot air. She's blowing things up. And oftentimes as Christians, we're intimidated by that. But we need to come, when we move in the power of God, come in His authority. And then I want to move on to the next one. Come with drive and keep the momentum. And this is where I want to sort of stand still for a moment. when Christelle and I moved to Potchefstroom, the church was in decline. The church used to be 500 members. They had huge revivals, huge work of the Holy Spirit, lots of young people. They had some army guys, some university students, some school youth. All ages were in the church. It was a very vibrant, very dynamic church. And then somehow over the years they had some challenges, which I'm not going to go into, but they went down from 500 to 60. In the heyday, they built a fantastic 1,500-seat auditorium, the biggest in the town, including the university's halls. Didn't even come close to that one. Amazing facility, but 60 people in it. And that was a very depressing, challenging time, walking in there and thinking, now we need to turn this around. The average age of the people in the church are 60-plus. And I was called there to assist as a network. It was a network church, our first one, as I said, last night. And I needed to help with the youth, with the students. I ran this Christian school, and we started Bible school eventually. But I started out with four teenagers. There were two university students, and then the rest of the people were pretty much 60 and older. The praise and worship sort of matched the age group. To build momentum was tough. So I want to just talk to you a little bit about that, because if you want to build momentum, you're going to need to have a lot of faith and a lot of energy to begin with. If you have had to push a car to start it up, you had a flat battery and you had to push a car, okay? Have you noticed that to get it from standing still to the wheels rolling, you need 7 times more energy to get it from zero to moving than to keep it moving at the same speed. Did you know that? So in the same way, if you want to create momentum, if you want to create movement, in the beginning, you're going to have to put 7 times more energy into it. And the energy, I'm talking about faith and action that accompanies that faith and that intensity that I spoke about earlier. And in the beginning, it's going to take a lot of effort into relationships. And I just want to share with you a bit about our journey. Because in that first year and a half in Potchefstroom, I worked 7 days a week. It wasn't called for. Nobody asked me to. I just couldn't stop. I just wanted to do everything that God wanted me to do there. My working hours were 90 hours a week plus. Spent a lot of time with people, raising up new leaders, training people, leading new ones to Christ, and raised up the youth, and the youth grew from 4 to 20. And then when we were 20, we had a special night where we were in worship. And before that night, I continuously taught the kids how to worship and how to connect with God, but they really didn't have that understanding. You know, they would sing and then look at the floor and look at the ceiling and sort of look at their buddy and okay, we're clapping, we're singing. It's funky music and the beat is lekker, but no substance really, no understanding really. And I would demonstrate just by standing. If this was you, if you were the youth, I would stand here and I would just worship God and I would enter the presence of God like I taught them, in saying to them, guys, you're not performing to anybody. You're not, forget about the person next to you. Forget about your mate. It's not about the moves on the music. Pretend as if you're standing in the throne room with God all by yourself, and that's how you worship. And that's what I did. And that one night we had CDs. We had not even a laptop, just CDs, no band. And the CDs got stuck except one. So there was one song we had, so I put it on repeat, and it's that song, Our God is an Awesome God. Our God is an awesome God, He reigns. So we sang that over and over, and suddenly the praises of God filled the place. Suddenly the young people started to connect with God, and they had a living real-life encounter with the living God for themselves. And it went on for about an hour. The kids were crying. They were weeping. Some were hands in the air, some on their knees, some on the floor. But they encountered, it was like a burning bush experience. And I want to say to you that you're not going to create any kind of momentum without a burning bush experience. You need Moses to come to that place where he has an encounter with the living God, and that encounter is what causes him to go back to his hometown to speak to Pharaoh, the ruler of the known world, the most powerful man on the planet, and to say, I come in the name of my God, let my people go. That takes some kind of a great energy, some start that's going to ignite this. You have the same thing with Gideon, and God sends an angel to him and says, Gideon, mighty man of valor, and then Gideon looks around and says, now who's the mighty man? I'm not it. You know, I'm from the smallest tribe, from the smallest clan, from the smallest family, and I'm the youngest. I'm literally the least of them all. And then God says, no, 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 you are a mighty man. And he has that God encounter, and that God encounter infuses him to that place where he said, now I'm going to be able to move in this mighty power of God. That's when he receives that heavenly passport with the credit card with a few billion heavenly dollars in there. Now he says, I'm ready to roll. And that's why I'm asking you again, why are you here? Because we need to have those God encounters. And when people come to us and we invite them to church, or we go to them, or wherever we go, if we do an outreach somewhere, what is needed most of all is a God encounter, that people will meet with the living God. Because once you have encountered God's presence and His person personally, you don't need anybody to tell you, come to church, read your Bibles, pray, none of that. You will have such a hunger for God, people can't keep you away from it. So for me, that's the first thing you need in terms of momentum, is that. And it's not an experience in terms of going to a conference. Conferences are great. You know, we have got the Convergence Conference, and there's the Awakened Conference, and some ladies are now here at the Color Conference. And one gets enthused with conferences, but I'm talking about something different. I'm talking about encountering God. And I want to tell you, those 20 young people, man, it was incredible to see what God did. And they doubled to the next week. From 1 week, 20 literally doubled the next week. And the new ones caught on to the first 20. Because the first 20 introduced the second 20 into the presence of God. The first, I was the only one in the presence of God, and 20 spectators. Then the 20 became able to enter into the presence of God, and you had another 20 spectators. And eventually, after 3 weeks, we had 40 young people able to encounter God and to move into the presence of God, properly born again. So 3 weeks later, after that happened, then I appointed 8 of them as youth leaders. And I said, guys, this is your job description. Gave them a long job description. And remember, they were from the age of 13 to 17. Some were 12. And I said to them, you are the chief inviters. You're the chief follow-uppers. You're the chief hosts. When people come, you're going to set up. You're going to break down. You're the intercessors. You're the small group facilitators. You're the altar call facilitators. And you're the planners. You're going to plan with me, and we're gonna do this thing together. And that was just sort of more or less the job description. That was the Thursday afternoon. The Friday, the next day, we were 70. From 40 to 70 in 24 hours. Remember what was the first job description? You're the chief inviters. People took ownership. Because I said, I expect you to be leaders now. I expect you to move forward now, regardless of your age. The following week, it was 90. The week thereafter, 120. The week thereafter, 170. From 40 to 170 in the space of 4 weeks. Today, if you go there, there will be 400 teenagers on a Sunday morning. Going from 4 to 400. An incredible momentum that was built up. I've started to train those teenagers, took them away for weekends, taught them how to lead people to Christ, how to pray for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit, how to cast out demons. I took them with me on mission trips. 12, 13-year-olds casting out demons, praying for the sick, getting healed, standing in front, up in front of crowds and teaching, not teaching, testifying. And then they would come back. At the end, I had 35 teenagers trained to do everything you can do in terms of ministry facilitation, leading small groups. All the training I'm teaching, similar types of teaching to teenagers. And you could see, what was amazing was to see how the older ladies and older folk would stand at church after Sunday, and there's prayer lines, how some of them would queue up for one little young man, his name was Quinn, he was 14 years old at the time, how they would ignore some others and they would come and queue to be prayed for by Quinn. Such an excitement that was there. Then we started to train preaching and teaching courses. I trained 23 people how to preach and teach in the church. We started Bible school. And as the Bible school grew, so the church started to multiply. And we had a doubling momentum. We went from 60 to 120 in the first 2 years. Then we started Bible school. The youth started to expand and to grow. And then from 120 to 350 the next year, from 350 to 700 in the next year, literally doubling every year. The excitement that was there in the church on a Sunday when Christelle and I were preaching, man, it was difficult to just carry on preaching because the people were hallelujah and shouting and with joy and clapping and almost felt like a pop concert or something. It was phenomenal to see that momentum there. But that's not where it started. It started with hard work in the beginning. It started with much prayer. It started with giving of ourselves and sowing it into the lives of people. Those young teenagers came into Christelle and I's homes, our home, and for pancake. Or they just came there and just hanged with us, had some coffee with us. But there was relationship, but it was also deliberate and intentional relationship. And what I see is, in London, as I see you moving out into people's homes in an extraordinary way, in a way that is deliberate, it's not threatening, it's just love and compassion that drives you to move into people's space, allow them to come into your space, let them relax, let them be free, but then live Christ, live the God encounter and allow people to be changed by that encounter that you see. You know, I picture myself, if I had to move here right now, you know, I would see myself just meeting with people one-on-one and just trying to engage with people to begin with. And that's where we started. That momentum that we built up didn't come by big rah-rah show on the stage. That's not where it started. It started in our house. It started with me going to people's houses. It started with me, that four teenagers, I started with one of their houses and we played pool together and then I did some ministry with them. But it was consistent. There was purpose in it. There was faith in it. There was God moments. Without God moments, you can have all the love in the world, but you're not going to get that energy. You're not going to get that momentum. Therein lies prayer. To come to a place where we stir up that anointing, the anointing that breaks the yoke, which is the third thing I spoke about last night. The fact is that we need to have the presence of God, the love of God, and the power of God. Those three things. So, having that in mind, maybe just before we go to intercession, I'm not going to go through everything there. But the thought I just want to share with you, the Bible says, do not despise the day of small beginnings. And we often think of that scripture as an ach shame scripture. Ach shame, you're a cell leader and you've got five or four people in your cell. Oh, don't worry, it's going to get better someday. That's sort of how we read that scripture. That's not the way to read that scripture, guys. Because if we have that multiplication factor in place, which I started to speak about yesterday, of giving what I've received into someone else over and over and over again and teaching them to do the same, and so one leads becomes two, two becomes four, four becomes eight. Eventually, in the beginning, it's not impressive. And it's like with your cells in your human body. Who else is doctors? I know there's two here. Three doctors. Okay, so I read up a bit about biology. I did some studies myself, animal physiology. But I discovered that the human body, as we're sitting here, we're producing on average 50 billion cells per day. That works out at 700,000 a second. Mostly your skin and your blood cells that needs to replenish itself. So if you produce less than that, you're busy dying. If you produce more than that, you're busy growing, either vertically or horizontally. Now, that sounds impressive to me. 700,000 every second. That sounds impressive. But where did it all start? It started with one cell. When a mommy and a daddy cells came together, one cell was formed, became 2, became 4, became 8, became 16, became 32, and it was very unimpressive. But 700,000 a second? But you're never going to reach 700,000 if you don't have the multiplication factor in place. If you don't duplicate of who you are and what you've received and what you know. And when you invest of yourself in other people and teach them how to do the same. That's why we have accountability partners in sales. That's why we have the Encounter series. That's why we have Bible school, is to transfer and to duplicate and to keep on growing. And if we're not going to have that multiplication, duplication factor, we cannot have that explosive momentum. I'm not going to go into the rest of what I wanted to share with you there. I want us to, in the little time that we do have left, I just want to talk about how do we pray for the lost, and then we're going to pray for them, for people in the city. I want to encourage you. I don't know if you've done Bible School 3 here in London. Not yet. But you've done it in Worcester, Carlos. So I would encourage you as pastors and together with the people to go through the Bible School 3 session that I present on prophetic intercession and warfare, and to do both sessions and to slowly work it through, but properly. Because what I'm going to share with you now is basically an introduction to that. And as soon as possible, I want you to go through it again, come together, even if it's in the two different locations, make a big group of it, or do whatever you need to do. But we need to talk through the details of spiritual warfare and intercession. So how do we pray for the lost on a personal basis? Number one, we pray according to the soil types seen in the parable of the sower. The sower, Jesus tells us the parable of the sower, and he says, well, this the seed is sown, and there's four different soil types. The one is the good soil. One is the good soil. Then there's the path, and the path represents hard ground. In other words, people that lack understanding. And you will encounter people like that in your life where you want to speak to them, but it's like either their hearts or their minds or both is hardened. And they don't want to engage with you. Have you met people like that? Maybe they've been hurt. Maybe they prayed a prayer and the prayer wasn't answered. Maybe they prayed for their parents not to get divorced and they did get divorced. They prayed for somebody had cancer and the person died. Or they're just hardened by whatever reason it is, but they've got a hardened heart. Now, I want to say to you that God has got the ability to change hearts. He does not override our will. So he can't make your parents not divorce, but he can soften their hearts. And so the scripture tells us that God hardens Pharaoh's heart and he softened Pharaoh's heart, and he can do the same. So when we pray, remember yesterday I spoke about being accurate in our prayers, being accurate in when we pray that we hit the target and that we don't just shoot off anywhere in any direction. So this is part of honing in and zoning in on our targets and start with hardened hearts. Secondly, it talks about the weeds. And the weeds represent sin and distraction. So when you're praying for somebody and you recognize patterns of sin in their lives or you see demonic bondages in their lives, then we're not necessarily going to chase out the demons that are in them or controlling their lives, but we can bind it, we can break it, and we can ask God for deliverance in that area. If it's the spirit of alcoholism or addiction or it's sexual lust or it's whatever kind of things it is that's holding them back, you and I can pray into that and speak into it in the Spirit and help them from a distance through our prayers. So whatever you see is entangling your friend or your colleague, pray into that and say, God, I bind this demon, I bind this power, and this sin, let it become a displeasure. This dope smoking, whatever, let that dope become like bitter whatever, in their mouths. Don't curse people, but the point is that you're saying, I'm going to deal with this on your behalf. I'm going to stand in the gap. And remember, this weekend was advertised as not mind the gap, but stand in the gap. This is what it's about. It's about saying, I'm going to stand in the gap and I'm going to help you deal with the issues in your life. I'm going to help you deal with that weed that's in your life. And then thirdly, the stony or the shallow ground. which refers to people that has an inability to stand against peer pressure and persecution. And again, there you can pray against for a deliverance of wrong friends and pray that God would send good friends. If we look at 2 Timothy 2 verse 22, it says, "Run away, flee from the youthful lusts and the temptations." Don't try and be Rambo. Run away from it. And then pursue godliness with those who are seeking God out of a pure heart. And the scripture carries on about the type of people you need to associate yourself with and what you should be pursuing. You move away from one thing, you move into another. But we can pray this into people's lives. And I've seen this happen. I've seen this happen in the lives of my family members. I've seen it over and over. And you pray specifically into those things. So, point number four, there is anything you discern of blocking them from receiving the gospel, pray against that and get it removed by the Spirit. Now, if you're a farmer, if you've got a piece of land, maybe you've got, how do you say, acres or hectares? Hey? No? How do you measure farming land? It's acres. Okay, so if you've got a 100-acre farm, undeveloped, if you take this parable of the sower and you say, okay, let me just sow, and then 25% is hopefully going to fall on good soil, you're going to get 25% less whatever troubles you're going to have. That's sort of your best hope as a farmer. Am I right? So we might read this and say, okay, we have a reasonable expectation to have a 25% return on investment when we sow the word, then 25% is going to be a good investment. There's going to be a return on that. And so many people are very happy with that return. I'm saying no. Because if a farmer's got stony ground and rocky ground and ground's full of weed, what does he do? He pulls out the weeds. He takes away the rocks. If the ground is hard, he puts a plow in and he softens it up. And he removes whatever hindrances will be there for the seed. He removes that before he sows. Remember yesterday, prayer in action? You pray and you remove, you prepare the ground in prayer and through spiritual warfare before you start sowing your seed. And while you are sowing, you continue to pray. You continue to remove the weeds. You continue to remove whatever hindrances will be there. And you pray for that seed in the name of Jesus. So when we pray, we must look at people's hearts and say, we're going to pray that God would change this heart to become a receptive heart. So that's where we start through prayer. And secondly, we start through building relationship and love that can change people's receptivity towards the gospel. Number two, pray for the veils to be removed, the eyes to be opened. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14. But their minds were hardened, verse 15. Whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17 tells the story of Elisha. And I'm going to just tell you the story here. You don't need to look at it. I love this story. This is where Elisha and Gehazi is encamped. Elisha was a supernatural 007 spy. James Bond didn't come close to him. Sorry for you guys. But the enemy king wanted to destroy Israel. And whenever he planned a trap or set a booby trap or an ambush, then Elisha would go tell him and say, this is what's happening, and they would avoid it. And the enemy king thought there was a traitor in the ranks. And the people said, no. There's a guy there who can tell his king what you say in your bedroom. Supernaturally. No James Bond tricks. Just supernatural stuff. So the enemy king brought his whole army to come and kill this prophet. And now they surrounded him. There was a valley literally surrounded by mountains. And they were all on the mountains around Elisha and Gehazi. So they were camped there. They woke up the next morning. Elisha was making some food in the pot. And then Gehazi comes out eventually. And he's sort of wiping out his eyes. And he looks at his... My master, we are surrounded. There's 10,000 people. We're going to die. And then Elisha just stirs the pot and tastes a little bit and puts some more salt in and stirs it again. And Gehazi gets frantic. He says, man, can you not see, my master? There's 10,000. We're going to die. And Elisha puts in some more pepper and a bit of
parsley maybe and a little bit of basil, put it into the pot, and Gehazi keeps on tantruming, and he's frantic, and eventually, you know, Elijah stands there and he prays, "Ah, Lord, just please open his eyes." Then God opens the eyes of Gehazi, and then he says, "Oh, my master, there are 100,000 angels around the 10,000. We're going to win, hallelujah." And they've got chariots of fire. And then Elijah says, "Yeah, I'm glad you see it now." And we like that. Which is why in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 16, the apostle prays for the Ephesian church. And he says, "I pray that your eyes be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which you have been called, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might." In other words, we can pray for our own eyes to be opened. We can pray for other people's eyes to be opened, because there is a demonic veil that Satan puts over people's eyes. So you can pray for somebody. Say, "I take that demonic veil, the veil of Satan, and I lift it in the name of Jesus. And I speak over those eyes and over his sight and her sight. And I say, in the name of Jesus, let the spiritual eyes open up in Jesus' name so that they can see." Because I'm sure all of you have encountered people that see but they don't see. And then it comes to the next one, pray for their ears to be opened up. It's sort of connected. The scriptures there, Deuteronomy 29 and Jeremiah 5. It speaks of the fact that we don't see, having ears we do not hear. So we can pray for people's ears to open, we can pray for people's eyes to open, but as we are doing this, we need to also pray, not from a place of judgment, not from a place of arrogance or superiority, but from a place of love. And I want to tell you a story. I tell this almost everywhere I go. Of a day that changed not only my life, but also my dad's life. When I moved from Johannesburg to Paarl near Cape Town, a couple of weeks after I got born again, I trusted God for one friend that would be radical following Jesus like I do. And I found one, just one. And the two of us prayed together every single day. Every day. Not one day went by that we did not pray together. And we prayed for our friends to be saved, more or less in the way that I'm describing to you today. And I remember one Saturday morning I went home. My dad had a sort of a caravan that he put at the back in the yard. That was sort of my private space. And I was praying there Saturday morning. And I was praying for my friends. And the Holy Spirit just grabbed hold of me and showed me the love of God for the people, my friends. And I shared in the sense. I had a heart transplant. And I had this heart for my friends. And I was crying for them, that God would save them. I was crying out to God, and I was pleading with God, and I was warring in the Spirit all at the same time, but I was so overcome with love and passion for my friends. So, typical boy, I didn't have tissues or anything like that, but when I cried, my nose started running, so I started to catch a tear in my hand. And then, eventually, one hand was not enough, so I had two hands. And then my dad came in that moment, knocking on the door, because now his teenage son is sitting in his caravan for 3 hours on a Saturday morning with the sun shining. It's just not natural. And then he opens the door, and that's just what he sees. And my dad had a huge fright. He said, "Anton, what's wrong? You know, what's going on? You know," he's like thinking that I fail at school. There's some girl pregnant now. What's going on? And I said, "No, Dad, there's nothing wrong. I'm just praying for my friends that's going to hell, and I don't want them to go to hell." And my dad stood there in the doorway for a minute, not saying anything. And eventually I could see him swallowing and swallowing, swallowing, and he said, "Okay, Anton, that's good. You can come. When you're done, we'll have lunch in an hour's time." And that day, my father's life was changed. From that day, his sole purpose in life was leading people to Christ. I got him connected to a Christian businessman committee in the area where he lives. They met once a week, and he became the evangelism coordinator and the outreach coordinator for those guys. And my dad was diagnosed with Parkinson's, and even with his Parkinson's, he would do his best to reach out and to pray for people and to cry for people. Until the day he died in 2009. And that's why yesterday when I arrived in the city, it's like God reminded me of my own tears for the city in 1999 in my year of preparation before I was supposed to come here together with Christelle to plant the church. And how God started to give me a heart for this people, for this nation. And this leads me once again back to my question today. Why are you here? And who are you crying for? Are you crying for anybody? Are you crying? Have you spent 3 hours on a Saturday crying for people that are not saved? Because we can do all the rah-rah with spiritual warfare and do all of these teachings and shada-bada, shada-bada, shada-bada every day. But I tell you, if we don't have love that causes us to cry for our friends, for our family, for our nation, that's what we need most of all. And the Bible says it's the perfect love casts out all fear. We may have fear of moving into people's lives, moving into their homes. We may have fears pitching up a gazebo and a sound system at Piccadilly Circus and start worshipping God. We may fear all of those things, but I tell you, whatever God would lead us and you to do, we must come from a place of love that overwhelms us, that would cause us to do the unthinkable, the phenomenal. And it doesn't have to start massive. It can start small. It can start with one or two people. And that's where the real momentum starts. And that's what I see in the spirit here in the city. That you guys start to cry for the people around you. That you trust God. That you put all of your faith in and say, God, I trust for this person's salvation. But it moves beyond that. That's where it starts. It starts with praying from that heart. But then I want to talk to you again about prayer and action. My friend and I, we... like I said, prayed every day. But there was one specific evening, just after dinner, and there was sort of an hour free time before it was study time again, or an hour and a half. So we prayed together, and we prayed for three of our friends by name. And so as we prayed for them by name, we trusted God for their salvation. We prayed more or less in the same way as I'm talking now today. And then when we said amen, it was a 5-minute prayer. But when we said amen, I stood up by myself and I went to the first guy's room. Now, it was a double room, so he shares with a roommate. I knock on the door. First miracle is he's alone in his room. I say, hi, I've just been praying for you and I felt that the Holy Spirit has sent me to you and I'm here to come and talk to you about Jesus. Just like that. So he stands there and he says, okay, you know, he's never had anybody do that. And so I went in and I started to talk to him about Jesus. And after 2 minutes, there was a knock on the door. So I was close to the door, so I opened up. And here's the second guy we prayed for. And he lived on the left-hand side of the hostel, a number of rooms down the hall. And he came supernaturally drawn to that room. I said, welcome, come in. I've prayed for you too. Come in, I'm going to talk to you about Jesus. So he came in, and so now there were two sitting there, and I was talking to them about Jesus. And another 2 minutes later, another knock on the door, and lo and behold, it's the third guy that we prayed for. And he lives on the other side of the hostel, and he came to that place, and I said, oh, come in, I'm going to talk to you about Jesus. So the three of them sat down, and all three of them committed their lives to Christ that day. Now my question to you, what would have happened if I didn't go to the first guy's room? Nothing, would you agree? There lies the problem. When we pray without action, And then we get upset when nothing happens. You see, Jesus taught us a principle that most preachers miss. When he says, in Luke chapter 10 and Matthew chapter 10, when he sent out the 12 disciples and the 70 other disciples on their mission trips two by two, he started out his conversation with those two groups. Both of them, he had the same conversation. He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray that the Lord of the harvest will thrust out, in other words, kick out, force out, bump out, push out people into the harvest field, because it's not our natural tendency to want to do this. And then he says, after that, and now you go first. He doesn't use those words, but then he continues to say, you go. So in other words, he's saying, you pray for the harvest and pray that God would send out laborers, but when you pray this, you shall be the first to answer your own prayer. And I want to challenge you, stop praying prayers that other people must answer. You be the one to answer your own prayers in Jesus' name. You be the change that you are praying for. And if you're praying for the saved, for the unsaved, you go to their houses and you speak to them and you minister to them and you testify to them. You see, we have this idea that I'm an intercessor and we're going to pray for the evangelist. So not all of us can go, so I'll pray for those who's going to go. And that's true. Yes, not all of us are going to travel the world, but we all have neighbors, we all have family members, we all have colleagues, we all have live in an environment of people that don't know God, and we should be crying for them, all of them, and we should be answering our own prayers. And Jesus made a point of it with the disciples, the 12 and the 70, to teach them this principle. He said, if you're going to pray for the harvesters, you will go first, and you will do it, and as you go, you pray that God will add more. But you go, and you be the, you know, like the cyclist who's in front, and he creates a slipstream. Let others come on your slipstream, but they won't come if there's not somebody to break the wind. You be the windbreaker. You be the one to go. And that leads me again to this intensity that I'm talking about. And that intensity comes from crying before the throne of God, before people. It will cause you to do wonderful and amazing things. And by wonderful and amazing things, I mean big things and small things. Small things is one person, one family's life changed. And teach them to do the same, to do the same, to do the same, to do the same, to do the same. I'm going to just do an overview. I'm actually not even going to go through all of it. Pray with authority and faith. Speak things into being. Like Ezekiel said, prophesy over these bones. Speak it into being. Pray until the burden lifts. And travail. Travail in the spirit. That's when you have that burden. It's like a woman giving birth and you're praying until the burden lifts and until you've given birth to this thing in the spirit. And we have to come to a place where we speak things into being. Pray things into being. The second half of this teaching is leading intercession in a group. There's so much one can say about all of these things, and I don't think I'm going to go into all of the details here today. I just want to jump to point three, encountering forces of darkness. The rest of it you'll see on the DVD, the Bible School 3 DVD, and you can go through it. And I really want to encourage you to do that. I'll just focus on one testimony. I'm going to close with that. And that's my friend Farney. He was in the same university hostel as I was, Heis Visser. And Farney was a nice guy, very sweet, very quiet, very reserved, kept to himself. And then he started to play this Dungeons and Dragons computer games. And from that, he went into some other more darker kind of games and got drawn into the world of the demonic through these computer games. And eventually, he started wearing all black and he started to put on this incense in his room, and he started to play music that's actually not music, it's demons on tape, literally. Just demons making incredibly evil noises. And then he would play this full volume, and he was at the entrance of our passageway with the number of rooms down the passage. So he was sort of the gatekeeper of our passage, and then this thing he was releasing into our area. And as believers in that cell, we had cell group, in that hostel, we had cell, and we put up on every doorpost of both sides, "Jesus is here." In Afrikaans, "Jesus is Lord," is Jesus, "Jesus is here." So it's sort of the English, it's the same word. In Afrikaans, it means "Jesus is Lord." In English, it means "Jesus is here." Sort of a double meaning. And I remember how Fani would, some of his friends would visit, and they also had this darkness over them, and they would look up at this, "Oh, Jesus is Lord, hey?" And then I would stand behind them, "Yes." And then the guy would look at him, "Oh, is it, huh?" I said, "Yes, it is." Eventually, I would just walk out. But there was one night, I came back from wherever I was, and then Fani was playing this demon music down the passage, and it stank of this incense that he's doing coming down, and I just had enough of this. So I went into my room, I closed the door, locked it, and I started to bind Fani's demons, and I said, "Fani, in the name of Jesus, that is enough. I bind your powers, I bind your demons," and I started to speak to those demons and broke their power over him and over our hostel. And I said, "I claim this passageway and this hostel is belongs to Jesus Christ and to no other. Now get out these demons." You will, and I was just, you know, I went on like that. I got very excited. I was just really charged up and fired up in by the Holy Spirit with a holy anger. So while I'm busy, my door was closed, my window was closed, so there was no draft. And all of a sudden, my towel that was hanging behind the door whooshed almost 90 degrees up like this, as if a wind blew through the door, whoosh, like this. And I realized immediately, okay, this is now one of the demons responding to me now, praying against them. And then I lost it. "What do you think you're doing here in my room? Who do you think you are that you think you're going to come and challenge me?" Man, I flipped. I was so angry at that demon. Think your audacity that you think you're going to come scare me with a towel. Get out in Jesus' name. And worse. So eventually I quieted down, that I felt in the spirit there's a battle won. And so 5 minutes later, there was a knock on my door. And there stands Fani. "Hi, how are you? Just want to have a cup of coffee with you. So welcome, come in." And I started ministering to Fani. And we've never done that in a year's time. I think he's never been in my room. But he came. We have an authority in the heavenlies and on earth that we have not yet walked in. And we have not yet unlocked. And as you go more into detail in these things with the rest of the church, we don't have time for it today. But what I do want to share with you today is just the heart behind all of this, and the love of God, and the compassion of God for you and for your friends and for the people around you. And I want to say to you that God wants to and can do amazing and fantastic things in your lives and through your lives. But we are at war. We are at war for the souls of people, and we must never, ever lose sight of that. And we need to have that urgency to know that these people are dying. You see, if all of a sudden that building next to us would burn, and there would be children screaming at those windows saying, "Help us, help us," will we continue with our session here and just ignore them? Or will we stop everything we do and we would run out and go and help those kids whatever way we can? Because we can see the imminent death. The problem is that when we look at the people in the underground and wherever we travel, we're not seeing the imminent death. We've become used to the fact that there are people dying every day around us. And we've become complacent. That is why our eyes needs to be opened, that we can see the imminent death all around us. and the fact that we don't have time. We don't have time. I'm trusting God that I might get a chance to reach somebody tomorrow. I've got my sister's husband, my brother-in-law. His family is in the city. They're not followers of Christ. And I'm hoping that somehow I would get to them. Maybe I get to them, maybe I don't. But I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to trust God for a way to speak to them. Let us all do that. So, I can carry on and on. I'd love to go into the night. But let us pray now. Let us spend some time in prayer now. And what I want us to do first, and I don't want us to pray too much too now. I want you to write down on a piece of paper somewhere the people that God places on your heart right now. Friends, family members, colleagues, people that you're going to cry for. And that you're going to press into them through prayer and action. And I want us to spend some time, and I want you to start your conversation with God with your own heart. So, Lord, come and change my heart. Where I've grown cold or loveless or indifferent or just complacent, or Lord, I want to give my eyes to you. Lord, come and open my eyes that I may see people like you see them. Change my heart that I may love them like you love them. Open my ears that I may hear your voice, that I may hear the cries of the dying all around me. Pray for your own eyes. Pray for your own ears. Pray for your own heart. That's where you start right now. And when you're done with that, then you start to bring those people before God. And when we're done with all of this, we're going to just close together and pray. Amen. And I want us to spend time with God all by yourself right now. And if you bunched up the space out a bit, sit in a corner somewhere if you need to, and let us spend time with God. I was seeing some of our doctors going into the hospitals and praying over whole hospitals, praying for the presence of God to fall upon the hospitals or the clinics or the practices, whatever you have. And I'm seeing nurses coming to salvation. I'm seeing hospital cleaners coming to salvation. I'm seeing patients coming to salvation. And the same for everyone else, the area where you're in, the teachers, to go back into the schools and to pray literally on the grounds of that school. And I want to encourage you together to speak amongst one another and to go literally physically onto the grounds of the places that you work or where you live. To go and pray there and to claim that ground and to claim that place for Jesus. And to start praying for the people in that place. I'm seeing people praying for their neighbors, neighborhoods. And I'm seeing people reaching out to people in those neighborhoods after the times of prayer. Anybody else with a word of encouragement or a word of prophecy just before we close?
We spoke a lot about David and his five stones, and just before that, they tried to give him like the gear, like the heavy, I don't know what you call it. Anyway, the army gear, the heavy shield and all the stuff around him. And he was like, I can't fight this battle with this. I know what God gave me to fight Goliath. And yeah, there was just this urgency. Yeah, just, God is, you know what God has equipped you to fight with, and he will enable you, and he will make you even stronger. But don't try and fight out of someone else's gear, in a way. Fight with what you had God given you. He had given each of us 5 rocks and a slingshot, in whatever shape or form that might look. But, yo, may God show us exactly what that looks like so we can go and fight a strong and good and conquering a victorious battle.
I was just reminded about the parable of the talents and just how when the servant who took his talent and just stuck it in the ground, you know, he wasn't rewarded. You know, the master wasn't happy with what he did with that. And I was just reminded that it's the same with the friendships and the people that we know. It's not enough that we just treasure them and be kind to them and be friends with them. Actually, there's so much more that we need to be doing with that. And just how are you going to use that talent, that friendship, that relationship that you have? So just to challenge you really on that.
Had a moment during last night's session where I realised I hadn't asked our landlords for the key to the car park gate, which would have presented a problem today for those of you coming by car. And there's a person of peace who works here called Patrick who stayed up last night so that I could get the key. But what I mean, when we went out last night, there was a car blocking the gate, and I think some of you saw that. And I think that because we've failed for whatever reason to open up gates, just the enemy's planted obstacles there. Because he's just so used to us not opening them. And the time for that has passed. We have the keys. We will open gates. And the enemy knows that the time has gone. But we have to use those keys. And take authority, just as Dom did with the man bigger than him last night, who was having a discussion about whether he could park his car in front of Renfrew's gates. But God has given us the keys. And it's time to use that which God has given us for the purpose and the purposes for which God has given them to us.
Amen. Oh, I really feel like just carrying on. But I think let us go away on a high. Go home and just be quiet. I think I spoke to Nigel just before the start of this session, and he said during lunchtime he just felt like lying down somewhere. Not because he was physically tired, but just because sort of take in and drink in what's been happening. So let us just consolidate tonight and just be quiet with the Lord at home. Spend some time with him tonight. Or even as you drive home or whichever way you get home, talk with other people just about what God is stirring in your heart. And then we come again tomorrow to churches, you know, to different congregations in that big group in the week, and we continue what we're busy with. And then when does the other team arrive? Okay. But there'll be times of praying throughout the city, hey? Amen. But as we're going to pray, you know, Heinrich and I and Richard will be in Utrecht while you guys are busy doing that. But as you go out, two things. Cry tears for the city.
but roar like a lion to shake the demonic powers and things. So let us pray as the Holy Spirit leads us as we go around this place, and let us commit the city and wherever you're going to be praying. And I really did see people going in prayer teams of two or three or even five to your places. Maybe not now when the other team comes. Now you'll go to strategic places throughout the city. But when that's done, in 2 weeks' time from now, I want to challenge you to form little groups of two, three, four, five, and go to each one's workplace or your environment. Pray over that place. Chase away the demons. The ones that make the towels go do this. Chase them away. And take your place. And pray for the people in cell group and wherever you are. Pray for the people around you. And let us use this as a time of prayer to activate the power of God. We're going to need a spark. And the time is now. The time is now. Amen. Father, I thank you for a glorious time we could spend together last night and today. And Lord, we know that this is not an end in itself. This is but the beginning. This is but the beginning. And Father, I pray for a massive restoration for the London Shofar Church. And Father, that your divine purposes for this church will be established in Jesus' name. We know, Lord, what you've called this church to be and to do. And Father, I pray that the multiplication factor be put into this congregation afresh. And Father, as you've come to bring healing today, Father, I pray that that healing will spread throughout the whole church. As you've come to touch our hearts, touch every other heart that's not here. Help us to be faithful with what we have received to go and share with others as well who were not here this weekend. That we will multiply what we have received. In Jesus' name. Amen. And have these practical arrangements?
If you do need to rush back to children or other responsibilities, take note of Anton's word to spend some time with God. If you don't, then while you also take note of Anton's word, if you can do any clear up in this room or next door just to prepare for the service tomorrow morning. Many of you are on duty. If you're not, intercession here is 9:15 and in Weybridge 9 o'clock. 9 o'clock? Okay. So if you're on duty there or here, be done by either 9 o'clock Weybridge or 9:15 so that we can intercede together for God's purposes to come to pass. Thank you for coming. If there is a little bit of food if you want to finish it or take it. But if a few can help, that would be appreciated.